Hey, thank you, guys. I really appreciate you having me. And while I have been at the men's camp, retreat, conference, get-together thing, what is that called? Man camp. That sounds so bad. I'm not calling it that. I have been there all weekend, but it's been an absolute joy and a privilege getting to know some of the guys from here. And I just think you guys are a rocking church. So, you know, all power to you. I honestly believe that God is doing some amazing things through you and will continue to do it. And my encouragement to all of you is keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. God is a God that can take someone who knows nothing about pastoring or vats or biofuel or biodiesel, and through dreams and perseverance of someone just being convicted that they want people to understand who Jesus is, will step into spaces and do the incredible through their weakness, through the power of God. Amen. So, you know, when I first started at OM, I walked in and I thought a couple of things. One, I'm not really a CEO, right? I'm a pastor, ordained minister. And two, I was kind of like, you know what? There's so much mission slide here, you know, stories like that of these guys doing these incredibly creative things. I'm like, I am all about just really wanting to proclaim God's word. I want the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and the power of that to just be shouted from the rooftops. I don't care how dangerous it is. I don't care what's going on. People just need to know. You know, I'm like, we would be doing ourselves a favor if we kind of stopped doing some of this social justice stuff and some of this education centers and we just solely focused on church planting and evangelism. Right? That was my absolute conviction walking in. And tonight I want to share just a couple of things that I really feel like God has taught me in the midst of all of this, that I actually think that I was 100% wrong. 100%. You know, I mean, Micah 6:8, we've all heard it before, right? I could almost feel the room go, oh, really? Micah 6:8, really? You're going to talk about justice and that's the verse you're going to throw up? Everyone's heard it. Right? But I have to tell you this, it's 100% true. That whole idea of what does actually God ask of us? What does he ask of us? You know, and tonight I just want to, as I tell you a couple of things that I feel like God's taught me, I want to throw in against that two other scriptures. I want to throw in Matthew chapter 5, you know, and just so we don't read the whole Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 41, right? So it's the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking. You can tell he's talking because in your Bible it's likely all in red, right? Come on, nothing, really? That's better. Okay, let's lay some ground rules. If I make a joke, you got to laugh, right? You can't just sit there deadpan. That's no good for me. No good for you. It doesn't matter. Laugh anyway. Just be polite. Like, I'm the visiting speaker. You know, if it was Andrew Duncan up here, then I expect you not to laugh. All right, but thank you. Oh, Andrew's still here. Oh, that's so awkward, isn't it? Well, I guess I won't be coming back to see the well. That's a shame. So Matthew 5:38 says this, 5:38-41. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Now, again, no rocket science here. This is almost in the veins of Micah 6:8. Everyone probably knows this scripture or have at least heard it in some way, shape or form. You know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If someone slaps you, turn the other cheek. Now, just as a bit of a poll, like me, who thought this context, and every time you've probably heard it ever preached on, thought the context of this verse is this almost passiveness, non-violence, don't actually do anything, almost be a doormat, want you to actually just turn that other cheek, right? That's kind of what this is saying, yeah? So I was sitting in a lecture one day and I overheard this, you know, quite controversial lecturer talking about the fact that he feels like we've completely missed the boat when it comes to this passage. And he starts talking about Roman culture. He starts talking about what's going on and the hierarchical way that is. So in other words, the Matthean culture that's here was seen as complete slaves. So they were well below anyone that was in the Roman Empire coming through. And they were outside of the city. And so what the culture, he started to actually say what the rules were. He said someone who was of an upper class, a higher standing, could walk through, and when they came across someone from the Matthean culture here, if they saw them and they asked them to do something like walk 1 mile, right? By law, the people getting asked, because they were kind of slaves, had to do it. So they had these stone markers on the way. But also by law, if they walked 2 miles, then actually what the person of the upper class had to do was pay them for walking that extra mile. So when Jesus says, if you get asked to walk one, don't just walk one, walk two, it sounds like, oh yeah, no, just be a really good person. But actually what he's saying here is, no, use the rules in your favor to try and no longer just be under slavery. Try and bring it up to an even footing. All right? Do you get that? So same thing, turn the cheek. It was completely okay by law for someone who was an upper class to hit with a backhand across a person's cheek. All right? It was a form of discipline. But by turning the other cheek, what you're actually doing, because they couldn't use their left hand because it was considered unclean, but by turning the other cheek, what you're actually doing is you're inviting that person to hit you again. And the only way they can hit you with their right hand is to now hit you with an open hand. And the only way they could hit you with an open hand is if you are at an equal fighting level. It's no longer discipline, it's actually let's engage in a fight on the same level. That, who just had their mind just... right? Like this isn't a Jesus who's saying be passive and sit down and be a doormat. This is the Jesus who's actually saying, no, what I'm really concerned about is the fact that there is this unequal society going on where you, my people, can be downtrodden, that you can be stepped on. And what I want you to do is not with violence, what I want you to do is be clever about actually how you come and equal the playing field. Same thing with the whole thing is if someone tries to sue you for the shirt, give them your coat as well. Same thing. There was this law that basically said if you get sued for something and you get more than what was required, in actual fact, that person needs to return stuff to you. And it almost brings this sense of that person is innocent and no longer anywhere going to be indebted to you ever again in your case that you bring against them. Like this is the power of what Jesus is saying here. And we can just miss it. Totally miss it, and we almost feel like actually being a Christian is just about being a wimp. Being a Christian kind of just means like, oh, I've just got to take it because I'm a Christian and I need to be a great witness. Actually, no. Being a Christian means that you actually have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to read culture, to understand the times, to understand what's going on, and find a way with love at the center to be able to even the scales of justice. And when we say justice, it's really easy to kind of just think justice. And really what I want to add to this are two other words, freedom and liberty. Freedom kind of meaning, let me use really layman's ways to define this, freedom meaning the freedom to do whatever it is that you want. And through grace and through the cross, we are absolutely freed. Do you believe that? We are free. Everything is permissible under the fact that Jesus Christ's grace covers us. His blood has already paid for us. It has bought us. It has set us free. Liberty means that in that freedom, we have liberties to be able to choose what our life looks like. And we know that we're going to curtail that. You know, Paul writes to us and he basically says the greatest freedom we have is the grace not to exercise our freedom out of love for our brothers and sisters. So we know that some of this is going to be curtailed as we keep getting closer to God, as we keep pressing into him, as we keep knowing who he is, it's going to actually change who we are. But the thing that we can't give up on is the fact that we need to be fighting for others who do not have the same freedom, liberty, and justice that is available to every single one of us. And the people that we have, or the people that we need to be for God, is a people that is not just a doormat, not just going to be walked over or downtrodden, but are people that are going to be using our brains, our positions, our standings, our skills, our heart in such a way that we are committed to seeing a world that gets changed so that the person who doesn't have a voice, who is downtrodden the most, can find justice, freedom, and liberty. Too long, our world and our culture would say to Christians, you don't actually have a voice. You've got nothing good to offer. And I would say rubbish. Rubbish. Because Jesus is the smartest bloke I know. He is ridiculous. The questions he answers, the way he frames things up, the way he uses love, the fact that he can turn things on its head, the fact that we can look at it and even the Pharisees thought, we've got him. But 3 days later, he's raised. And the curtain in the temple is torn in two, and it brings access like we've never seen before. We are the people of God. We have more right than anyone else to be able to speak into the brokenness of this world. And you know why? It's found in the Lord's Prayer that we just all prayed together. After this, after chapter 5, that verse we just read, it comes down and basically he just keeps going and he says, well, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, pray like this. And the one line that I think is one of the most important lines in this prayer is this: your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. You know, because what we can think, we can think at times that salvation, walking with Jesus, knowing God, is this thing where we do it now because it's going to pay dividends later. Right? We do it with eternity in mind. I hear it. You know, I've seen preachers before pull out this rope, this really long, long rope, and on the end they have this tiny little red bit, and they go, this represents your life, and all the rest of that rope represents eternity, right? So forget about all the stuff that's in life right now, because eternity is the long game. That's why you got to kind of have faith. I reject that. I reject it because of that line that's in that passage that says, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not as it's going to be in heaven, not eventually when you die and see this in heaven. No, it's saying bring the stuff that's already happening in heaven right here, right now on earth where you are. You have access to the presence of God. You have access to kind of a taste of heaven here on earth. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants his people to actually be willing to step into those hard spaces and bring his presence in his name, so that his presence can change the very existence of every person that it touches, that they feel and they taste it, that Jesus Christ is good. That's our duty. That's what we've been made for. That's what we've been created to do, to actually be custodians of his presence, to take that all of him which is good that's changed us first and actually bring it into a space that is going to change the very existence of another human being who's also created in that same image. Do we believe that? You know, I hate this, that it took me ages to kind of get it. I feel a bit embarrassed by it. Let me tell you three quick stories of how I kind of feel like we're failing at this and we need to step into it more. I walked into a village in Africa. And literally, it was just this horrible place that just stank, and open sewage just next door. And you know, we'd been there, and there's so much witchcraft that happens in Africa, it's unbelievable, right? And like some weird stuff that I wouldn't even be able to believe unless I'd seen some of it. And I walk into this village where we'd had an education centre built, because basically they just had nothing. And they had another religion come along and said, you can have this education for free if all of you would become our religion. You know, I mean, who thinks that's sad? That breaks my heart. And so we came along and we said, you know, what we want to do is we want to be able to offer you free education, no strings attached. You don't need to become any religion. You can just come and get educated. Your kids can get educated. And so we put in Christian teachers. You know, because not because we're trying to convert them, but because we know that the Christian teachers we place there that are actually communing with God and has God working in and through their lives, they can't help but have the presence of God actually come out of their mouths. They can't help but teach in a way that is centered on Christ's love. They can't help but love a child because they can see the image and fingerprints of God all over that child, regardless of what's spewing out of its mouth. And we know that impacts them. And I mean, the reason we know this is because we can count it. These kids find Jesus, and whether they have the language around it yet or not, they end up going home, and what they generally do is they talk to their mums about it, and their mums find Jesus through this, and their mums start prayer groups with other women in the community. And those women get together, and as they start praying for the men, their husbands, who are off visiting prostitutes and bringing AIDS back into their community, who are getting drunk and spending all the money before they can even put food on the table. And they start and are violent in the midst of it all. And they start praying for these men, and these men all of a sudden start to change slowly as they're getting prayed for. And I mean, we've seen through this model, through Christian teachers in education centres in these rural villages, we've seen probably more than 300 churches planted in and across Africa like this. Because it started in a rural place from a child who goes to his mum, the mum that starts a prayer group, the prayer group actually prays for the husbands. Isn't that amazing? That right there is the presence of God. That's not clever. That's not this strategic thing. That is the presence of God actually just doing what the presence of God does, because it's taking a part of heaven and putting it here on earth in the midst of the brokenness and the pain, and we see things move. So I walk into this tiny little village, and I walk into this house, and the minute they introduced me, and I wish they hadn't, but they said, you know, Reverend Sharma is here. It's the worst, because all of a sudden the expectations go up. You know, they're like, oh, wow, a real pastor. Brilliant. So next thing you know, basically, they're taking me from one house to the next, and they're just getting me to pray for them and do all this stuff. And by the time I'd kind of gone through about five or six houses, I'm like, okay, yep, good. And I walk into the last house that they said, and the guy that was with us in the team said, okay, this will be the last one, and then we'll go. We've got plenty of other things to do. I said, great. I walk in, and this lady's there, and she starts telling me her story and stuff, and I was listening, and it was really similar to some of the other stuff I'd heard. I'm like, this is amazing. And all of a sudden, she says to me, would you pray for my daughter? I'm like, sure. So she calls her daughter, and, you know, out from this kind of room comes, like, because we're in this hut, so there's this dark space at the back, and out from the doorway shuffles her daughter. And I look, and it takes me a little bit to kind of adjust and realize what I'm looking at. Her, she kind of shuffles on her bum through the doorway on the mud floor. She shuffles through, and her legs are probably as thick as my two fingers, and they're folded up underneath her, and she's on her bum shuffling with her hands. And the guy explains to me, as she comes out, she had, you know, the simplest way is kind of like this blood clot thing that happened, and if she had aspirin that thinned out her blood, it may not have actually happened, but there was no way to stop it, and basically they just folded it, and out of no use, her legs have kind of shriveled up underneath her, and she's lost all use of them. And my heart's just breaking as I'm looking at this. And the lady says to me, can you pray that Jesus would actually heal her legs and that she would walk? And everything in my head was screaming, nope, I can't pray that. Because I don't think I have the faith to see that happen. And so all of a sudden I shook that off, and I'm like, I'm ordained, I have to pray that. And so I start praying, and it was probably the most feeble prayers I've ever prayed. You know, I was looking for every loophole and back door out I could. If it's your will, you know, maybe it's not going to be here, but maybe it's in heaven. Maybe not, you know, type thing. And I said all this feeble stuff and said amen, and the girl thanked me, and she shuffles around still on her bum, goes back through, and literally as she walked through or shuffled through the door, in my head something went off that just made me feel sick to my core. I said to God, I knew you wouldn't do it. And I was just feeling sick. So sick. And the lady must have picked it up, because she took one look at me and she said, do you like my house? And I looked at her, and I was standing in this tiny little room, this little kajama. You reach out and touch it, and it's all just grass and stuff and a few bricks and straw. And I'm thinking to myself, great, how am I going to answer this now? And I look up, and there's this perfectly woven roof. And I looked at the roof, and I said, did you weave that? And she said, yeah, I wove it. And I said, I love your house. You've done an amazing job. And she then went on, she said, you know, before my family moved in here with me, we were living out there right next to the sewage drain. And every time it would flood, all that sewage would run through our tent, and it would come through, and we would get so sick, and my daughters, who were already sick, they were almost on the verge of dying every single time. And my little boy, who came home from school one day, told me about Jesus and said, Mum, why don't we just pray together? And I started praying and begging Jesus that he would give us a home that would actually enable us to get away from the sickness that was the sewage. And I started praying without any money and knowing that it was almost an impossible thing. And 2 weeks later, we got given this home. And I'm now here. She said, I believe that Jesus does miracles. I almost wept as I walked out, realizing that me as an ordained minister just said to God in my head, I knew you wouldn't do it. And here is a lady who'd been a believer for less than probably a month, who's telling me about the fact that she believes that Jesus does miracles. And in her life, moving from a sewage pit into that home was the biggest miracle she's ever seen. And this thing in me kind of snapped where I just went, Jesus, help me see you as a God who can do anything. Because when you can view God like that, when you encounter injustice and brokenness, you're willing to step into it without a seed of doubt. Help me never think that you can't do it, because he can. You know, when we look at the size of the problems in our world, the brokenness, it's really easy to think, I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough political nous. I can't figure this out. It's way more complicated than I'm able to look at. When I look at the brokenness of and the hierarchical nature of what actually happens around the world, you think, how could we possibly engage with this or do anything about it? Well, we can't, but Jesus can. And Jesus is the one that does miracles in and through us. May we be a people that will posture ourselves that when we see the injustice happening around us, when we see the brokenness that's there in our midst, that we would look past all the problems that says, no, you can't do it, it's impossible, and you would hang on to the moment that says, I am a custodian in the presence of God, and I will bring his will here on earth today, in this moment, in this space, only by his strength. The second time I saw it, I was just broken and reminded me that we need to be doing something about the brokenness in our world, was walking through an Indian village and meeting a young girl there. And she'd just been through this incredible program with our team in at that point that was in India, that was taking young girls that had been basically sold into sex slavery and then redeeming them, helping them find wholeness again. And as they were doing that, this woman shared her story with me, and it was the most powerful story I'd ever heard, and reminded me that God is able to do miracles. He's able to do the most crazy things in places where we'd think there is no way that you could ever come back from it. This woman's story was when she was, wait for it, 11 years of age. She was in her room knowing her mum was directly next door, and she was told that tonight you will have your first customer. And a member of her own family walked in that night and raped her. And she cried out to her mum to come and rescue her, knowing her mum was right next door, and her mum didn't come. And she cried and she cried and she begged and she sobbed. And in the morning, when she was literally broken in every way that you can imagine, her mum walked into her room. And her mum looked at her and went and sat with her and put her arm around her. And the daughter sobbed and said, Mum, I called your name all night. Why didn't you come? And the mother looked at her right in the eyes and said, because this is your destiny, you need to learn to accept it. This is your destiny, you need to learn to accept it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the person who is supposed to look after you saying that to you? Well, that broke this girl. And she had this hatred that went on in her life that just consumed her. And she was a shell of a person by the time our workers over there met her. And when she came in and bit by bit, seeing the presence of God in others, seeing an idea of love and forgiveness and grace and kindness in a different way and a sense of hope, she started to let these people into her life. And bit by bit, Jesus started to become real. And she started to think to herself, what is this? And she checked it out more and more and more. But she couldn't get over one hurdle. And you know what it was? She could never imagine forgiving her mother. I was there and met her mum. And she said to me, I can't believe I never thought that God would bring my daughter back to me. But her daughter came back to her after going through this program and meeting Jesus and said, Mum, I forgive you. And reconciled herself back to her. And she said, and in that moment, I knew that God, that Jesus, would change everything in my life for good. Because it's only Jesus that would give you the power to be able to forgive someone that had hurt you that much, that should have been having your back. This is the power that every one of us holds in us. The love that comes from Christ actually exists in us, and the responsibility with that means we're supposed to give it away. The miraculous presence of his will change the dynamics and the situation of whatever we find ourselves in. And sometimes we sit here and we think to ourselves, you know what? No, I'm hurt too much, or or there's too much going on in my own life, I can't engage with it. Well, I want to tell you that you've been forgiven for a reason. You've been forgiven for a reason. And once you've tasted it, every single person on planet Earth deserves it too. Because that freedom that we find in Christ, it leads to freedom in life and liberty for every single person. The third one is this. How am I doing for time, by the way? What is the time? Keep going. You're all good? Good. Oh, yeah. What time does this service finish? 10? 10's good? Yeah, 10's good. Great. So the third time I think I saw this, and it was kind of crazy, was this. I just visited a Syrian refugee camp, and same thing, you know, like it was one of those moments where I kind of patted myself on the back of like, we're doing some good stuff in OM. Because it was heartbreaking hearing these people's stories of the way that they'd lost their homes, that they'd fled, that they couldn't get anywhere, that, you know, it was just brutal. And then in the midst of all this, we started these, same thing, education centres, you know, because these kids weren't getting educated at all. And we knew that we didn't know when they would actually ever get to go home, but we knew these kids would grow up, and in actual fact, what they needed was they needed the opportunity to engage in something that would give them a different sense of a future that wasn't just going to be, well, my life was done because my home got destroyed, I had to leave, and I ended up in a camp and had no access to anything. So same thing, knowing that we'd seen it work before, we put Christian workers in and we just started these school programs. And we'd walked into this place and all these kids, massive smiles on their face, they'd come in, they're playing with you, you know, it's like presence of God everywhere, just hope in the midst of what should be tragedy. And I'm walking out and I'm kind of patting myself on the back going, yeah, that's good, we're solid. And as I walk out, there's a guy that comes straight between this couple of bits of tin that are there in this refugee camp, and he bails straight up to me, and you could tell he's just covered in red dust, but you could see the tears running through the dust on his face, and he's holding this little boy that's probably about 6 or 7 years of age and looked remarkably like my little boy. And my heart's just like, what is going on? And the man comes up to me and he just grabs me and he kisses me on both cheeks, and then he just starts talking at me, and I had no idea what he was saying. And so I'm like trying to stop him, and I'm trying to find one of our team members that can speak the local language, and I find someone, I bring them over, he comes over and he steps in between it and he starts talking, and the little boy is just staring straight at me as his father and this team member are talking. And he turns to me and he says, the man's begging you to actually let his son in the school because the school's full. And this man has been trying to get his boy in because he knows the boy without education has no future. And I'm like, well, let him in. And the worker looks at me and says, there's not enough spots. We don't have physically any room for him. We need about 5 or 6 more of these schools started in and around this massive camp. And we can't do it. We don't have the teacher, we don't have the resource, we don't have the money, we just cannot do it. And my heart's pounding. The man comes back up to me and he again embraces me and then turns around and walks away still crying, and over his shoulder is this little boy staring back at me with tears welling in his eyes. And my heart broke as I imagined myself having to beg for my son's education. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having to beg for someone you loved for them to actually find something that would give them a different future? And I thought to myself, we have still so much more work to do. It's so easy when we're sitting in comfortable Australia in the church that we're in and the faith that we have and the access that we have to everything to kind of turn a blind eye to this. And we can see the tiny bits of things that are happening that we go, gee, that's good. And yeah, it is. But there is so much more need. And there is so much more stuff to do. And here is the thing. If we just leave it up to a few, we won't expect or get the results that those people that are in broken pain deserve. Jesus is on about justice. He is on about righteousness. He is on about transforming people's lives. He's on about his presence working itself out here on earth as it is in heaven. He needs us as followers of Jesus to step up and step in. No excuse. You cannot put anything else in front of him that says, I can't do this, because you can. Because it's not about you, it's about him. That's what actually following Jesus looks like. That we're not passive, we're not doormats. We are shrewd. We are finding a way to bring the power of God into the presence of people's lives so that transformation would take place. You know, I want to remind us of something. Australia was founded on this crazy idea found in Isaiah of a new heaven and a new earth. We forget this. It's never really spoken about in Parliament. In fact, our Parliament's pretty good at trying to actually make sure that we as people get pushed over the edge to say Christianity is religious and religion has no place in our society. I want to tell you rubbish. I want to tell you, no, God has a place in our society. Why? Because he formed it, he built it, he created it, he breathed it into existence. And when Australia was formed off the back of criminals, you know, well, when we took over from original landowners, Parliament got together and they said, this passage in Isaiah, let's see what this would do if we actually placed this idea, this axis of a new heaven and a new earth, would this nation be great? Not only did they put in major cities massive, massive parklands that can never be touched, not only did they put churches on every corner through country towns, but they put in a justice system and they put in places for us to actually be able to succeed in the best possible way. They gave us liberty, they gave us freedom, and they gave us a position to be able to have free speech and a voice. And then they created an education system and a health system that was all founded on Christians doing what they do best, bringing the presence of God from heaven here to earth in order to be able to bring wholeness and wellness in a way that we'd never think possible. When you travel the rest of the world, you've got to ask yourself, why is Australia like this? It's because it was founded on the truth of who Jesus is. It was his word that created it. We forget that, and the parliaments would want to actually say, that's not true. I want to tell you that is true. That started with believers just like you and I recognizing that Jesus had something to say. Jesus had something to say about the brokenness in this world. He had something to say about the position that every one of us as believers need to actually hold, and that is to be custodians and carriers of his presence. My prayer for every single one of us is that we would actually recommit ourselves as part of following Jesus to say, yes, I will take his presence, I will take his purpose, I will care about justice, I will care about brokenness. And in the midst when I think I can't do anything, I will step into that space with faith, knowing that our God is a God of miracles, knowing that our God can actually take the brokenness that exists that holds us back and says, no, because you are forgiven, you will forgive. And that God would actually show us that even though we are already doing good stuff, there is still plenty more to go. My hope and prayer is that Australia would step into that space like we never before, and that we as Christians, as believers, would find a voice that's not passive, but is shrewd, that is clever, that is able to speak God's truth into situations like never before. Father, I pray that over every single one of us right now, that through your word, through your faith, through your strength, through your cleverness, through your design, through your love, through your forgiveness, that we would remember that we have been created in your image, that we have been bought by your blood, and that we are fortunate enough to live in a country that has been designed on your word. May we be the people, your people, who step into those hard spaces where there is injustice, where there is brokenness, where there is pain, where there is evil. And may we find a way to right the wrongs, to bring equal footing, and to bring your presence into a space that brings healing. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen.